Dear congregation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential. And without it, we cannot appear before God and expect His blessing and approval. But confessing Christ is something that will follow upon faith and proceed from faith, and it too is absolutely essential. As we read in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, confessing Christ is not optional. The Bible makes clear that we either confess him or we deny him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality in this matter. And there's no safety apart from confessing Christ. And this is the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ faces us with from out of his word tonight. And we wish to hear it with the Lord's help. From Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Where the Lord Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We see with the Lord's help the supreme importance of confessing Christ. See, first of all, the Christ we must confess. Secondly, the confession Christ deserves. And thirdly, the urgency of confessing Christ. Congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the middle of his Galilean ministry. He had delivered the Sermon on the Mount, which had put before his disciples and the crowds the two ways, the broad and the narrow way. And he had been doing wonderful miracles that showed the people that the kingdom of heaven was right there. And he went throughout the cities and the villages of Galilee into their synagogues and in the open plains and preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed the sick. And every disease he drove back. And as he looked over the multitudes, one thing gripped him more than anything else. And that was that these people were scattered as sheep having no shepherd and fainting. You can read of this in chapter 9, verse 36 and 37. And he sees this world around him, the world in which you and I live. He sees it as white for harvesting. What a view the Lord Jesus Christ had of our world. So much potential. So many souls who, if they're not saved, they will perish everlastingly. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it to his disciples. And in our chapter 10, he calls them, all 12 of them. And two by two, he sends them forth to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to blanket the whole nation at this time with the message of the kingdom, with the radicality of the gospel that demands an answer. And he spoke to them too about the glory and the grace of the kingdom. And he gave the disciples power to do miracles, to drive out devils. And he sent them two by two throughout that whole region with this message. It was almost as if he multiplied himself there in a certain sense for a few weeks or months, whatever it was. And everyone had to hear about the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord says three things when I condense it all here in chapter 10. Three things. First of all, he says to his disciples, go as people who mean business. Go as people who mean business. You can look at verses 9 through 15. Don't take a lot with you. Don't be weighed down with baggage, with multiple sets of clothes, with the accumulation of money. Live simply and dependently. I'll take care of you and go and bring the message of the kingdom and go into villages, go into houses. And if they accept you, great. And if they reject you and won't hear you, take your sandals from off your feet, shake the dust off of them, and go on your way. It's one message, and if they won't hear it, then their blood is on their own hands. Go as people who mean business. Secondly, go expecting persecution and hardship, verses 16 through 25. Go expecting persecution and hardship. Christ prepares his disciples for what awaits them. He's very honest and very graphic. I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be watchful. Be winsome. Be gentle. Be prudent. But know one thing. You will be persecuted. They'll bare their teeth at you. They'll howl at you. They'll threaten you. They persecute me. And they will persecute you. The disciple is not above his master. In fact, beware of men. You will be hated, he says, by all men for my name's sake. Religious people will hate you. Secular people will hate you. Your families may hate you. Verse 21. For the gospel comes and it divides. And even the most sacred relationships, the gospel can burst through and divide. As you read later on in our chapter, brother from brother, parents from children, children from parents. And some of you here tonight know about that. Some of you know some of the pain of separation that comes because of the confession of the gospel. And of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's etched upon your souls. And yet for Christ's sake, you cannot forbear. Throughout the history of Christianity, it has happened countless times. And when people turn to Christ, when they confess Christ, they were rejected, they were threatened, they were cut out of the family. I knew a man who was the oldest of 14 children, and he confessed Christ. And his father gathered all his uncles, all the authorities of the town, and brought him to this whole company of people, and they pressured him. And they threatened to disown him. It was a wealthy man, and he said, "My business will go to you the moment I die. But if you stay with this Jesus whom you confess, you are not my son. Nothing is yours. You can keep the clothes on your back and that's it. And I will tell everyone to reject you. The whole town, the whole region will know that you are no longer my son." This man in front of all these authorities, he could not, for the love of Christ, reject his Savior. And he was cast out of his home. And for 3 months, no one would take him in. He wandered the streets, and he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ was closer and more precious to me during those 3 months than ever in my life since then." And the Lord promised that, "I will be with you, and my Father will be with you, and my Spirit will give you what you need to speak. You will be persecuted," Jesus says, "for the profession of Christ." And thirdly, 26 through 31, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go fearing God and trusting his provision." So not only go as people who mean business, go expecting persecution and hardship, but go fearing God and trusting God to provide for you. In other words, when people threaten you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they will do to you. They can only go so far as to kill the body. And yes, that's horrible, and that sounds horrible, but after that they can do nothing more, and God has you, and God has your soul. The only thing that they can do is they can hasten the time in which you see me face to face and you're with me forevermore. And that's the perspective, disciples, I want you to have. You need to trust me. You need to be more afraid of me and of grieving me and of disappointing me than of people, no matter what they threaten to do to you. And I'll provide for you. I'll take care of you. Notice how the Lord Jesus combines those that don't fear anyone but me. And trust me, I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I provide for the sparrows. And you are worth so much more than all of them to me. And so don't let fears about people and fears about the future stifle your profession. I'll take care of you. I'll own your cause. You're mine. Shake off the chains of people's opinions, people's frowns, and your own worries, and live radically for me. And having said these things to his disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the words of our text. And in our text, he gets to the heart of it all. The central issue that his disciples needed to know and that you and I need to know. And it's not just for the disciples. It's not just for the apostles at the beginning. Because as you can read in our text, whosoever therefore shall confess me. This applies to everyone. The central issue, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is confessing Christ. To be about Christ. To own Christ and not to deny him. For as he says here, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Congregation, this is an absolutely stunning statement that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here. It's so packed full of meaning. Just three things here under our first point. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ makes this bold statement that if he weren't the Son of God, this would be blasphemy. But he is the Son of God. And he's saying, first of all here, I am worthy to be confessed by everyone. I am worthy to be confessed by everyone, by all people everywhere. He's saying here to his disciples, life is about me. Life boils down to this. Will you confess me? Will you stand up for me? Will you belong to me? It's my name and my fame that should be on everyone's lips, on everyone's mind, in everyone's heart. Whosoever shall confess me. I'm the Son of God. I'm the darling of heaven. I'm the Lord of the universe. And I deserve everything, all honor, all glory, all majesty. So that, first of all, I am worthy to be confessed by everyone. But secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that he will confess people before his Father in heaven. In fact, that's the center of our text. Look with me at this a moment. 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is here in a state of humiliation. He is walking this earth, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He has no comeliness that people should desire him by nature. And there he is. But he knows he's going somewhere. He knows he has a Father in heaven. He knows the day is coming when he shall be in the throne of God. He will sit on the throne of the majesty on high. He's convinced of it. There's no tinge of doubt in the mind of the Lord Jesus. Him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord knows what is coming. The Lord knows what is on the other side of that eternal divide that you and I are so held in mystery about, certainly by nature. For him, it is so real. It's as if there's a curtain and you just pull it back and he sees on the other side of that the judgment. He sees the throne of God. He sees everything truly, clearly, and really like no one else. Him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. That's the second thing. So I'm worthy to be confessed by everyone. I'm going to stand before my Father in heaven and confess people. And here's the third thing. This is an astounding claim the Lord Jesus Christ is making here. He will know perfectly everyone who has confessed him and everyone who has denied him. Him will I confess. Down to each person. Down to each soul. Every soul that's confessed him. Every soul that's denied him. The Lord Jesus Christ will know it all. He won't ever have to ask. He won't ever have any doubt in his mind. Him will I confess. Isn't that an astounding thought? The Lord Jesus Christ, of all the millions and billions of people that will be there on that day, all the souls that have ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ in an instant perfectly knows which camp they will be in, confessors or deniers. Well, congregation, as we leave our first point, do you see how all of life turns on Christ? What's your life about? What are you living for? What has your heart? What has your mind? What has your affections? Is it Christ? He's the center of everything. He's at the heart of everything. He's the Son of God in our nature. So close, so beautiful, so perfect, so suitable to you and to me, to sinners everywhere. It's him and him alone. It's Christ. The Christ whom we must confess. But secondly, the confession that we must make. Remember that Christ here is speaking of the fearlessness that we are to have regarding confessing him. We ought to expect persecution and hardship. And we ought to ready ourselves to confess him. And maybe you're like me, because all of us think the same way, at least by nature. Isn't there some way to just kind of be a Christian, but secretly, quietly? To avoid the conflict with others? To kind of avoid the enmity of the world? I mean, after all, isn't faith a matter of the heart? Do we really have to put ourselves in the world's crosshairs? Do we really have to make ourselves such a target of the world's enmity? Is this fearlessness that Christ is challenging us to have, which he is able and willing to give, is it really that important? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that it's not only important, but it is essential. Whosoever confesseth me. Literally, this word confess means to be aligned with me, to be allied with me, to be in covenant with me, to be bound up with me in the sense that I am yours and you are mine and you're united to me. You're bound up with me. Literally, the word means to say the same thing as Christ, but it means more than just, you know, repeating what Christ says. It has that, of course, in it. We believe what Christ teaches. We echo what Christ teaches, but it's more than that. In fact, in the original it says here, whosoever shall confess in me or united to me. Whoever is bound up with me, who's connected to me, who's united to me by true faith. Indeed, it means speaking about Christ, confessing Christ, having Christ on our lips and in our lives. But it also means that we're bound up with Christ, that we are a Christian, and so live like a Christian in the lineup of this world. We line up with Christ. We align with Christ. That's really what the word means here. And so there are four things about this confession that I want us to know. First of all, it ought to be a heart confession. Christ here is not talking about simply going around and just in some kind of rote way, just confessing Christ, just make it kind of this legalistic duty to 50 times a day tell different people about Christ or something like that. No, obviously he's not talking about that. He realizes, he knows so well that there are people who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't love him. It's talk, but no heart. And so what Christ is asking for here and demanding here is a heart confession, one that goes out after Christ, a heart that's been awakened by the Holy Spirit and that needs Christ. I can't live without Christ. That's fallen in love with Christ. That needs Christ for everything. For pardon for sin and for a peace that endures, for life and happiness. You can't explain it all. You don't know how it's all come about, but somehow Christ has stolen your heart. You've fallen out of love with yourself and out of love with the world and out of love with your own works. Oh, you struggle. You struggle very much. There are days when you don't feel the love of Christ and you often wonder, does he love me? But there is this void in your heart that only Christ can fill. And then it becomes a heart confession that the Holy Spirit works in your heart. And you must be aligned with Christ. You can't align yourself with the world anymore because you know the world is perishing. The world is dead and dying. It's a heart confession. But secondly, it's a public confession. It's not enough to keep your faith to yourself, dear believer. That's not the scriptural way. And it won't stay that way. It can't stay that way. The Bible everywhere teaches that to be a secret disciple, it may start that way, but the grace of God in a believer will drive them to speak of it. It cannot be otherwise. They need to go public with this at some or other point, and there's this urge. They cannot hold back. They know the Lord's frown when they hold back, when they're ashamed of Christ. And standing for Christ, the ancient church father Chrysostom, he said this, if it was sufficient simply to believe with the heart, God would not have given us a mouth. If it were simply sufficient to believe with the heart, God would not have given us a mouth. Think of that every time you think of your mouth. Use your mouth for the glory of God. And for the confession of Christ. It ought to be a heart confession and a public confession, but it ought to be also a continual confession. You know, some people are willing to confess Christ for a while, for a time, for some months or some years, but afterwards they become offended at Christ and his cross. One of these 12 was Judas. Just like the others, he went around and professed Christ. He confessed Christ. He probably did miracles. He may have even cast out devils. But in the end, he was offended. And his confession was not a continual and abiding confession. It ought to be a confession in which we persevere in which we grow with the Lord's help. Not to say there's no falling back and rising again. There is. One of these disciples, Peter, he confessed Christ. He witnessed to Christ. He even boasted that though all men would deny him, yet he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he did. And it's the same word that is used later in Matthew for what Peter did in the hall of Caiaphas. He denied Christ. He denied Christ. But what happens when a true disciple denies Christ? It grieves him. It grieves her to the heart. They're cut inside. They can't stay there. They need Christ. They've grieved Christ. They can't live without Christ. They need him more than ever. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He needed Christ, and Christ rehabilitated him. And so the passage is not saying here that if we deny Christ once, there's no hope for us. Maybe some of you wonder that. You think of one particular instance, or maybe more than one. Oftentimes you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're crippled by it and discouraged by it, and maybe even in despair. Well, Peter shows us, and Christ everywhere teaches, that he will take anyone back who comes confessing his sin. In fact, he works that confession in his people. And what did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? His mouth was opened, and he confessed Christ like never before. That's what God does. That's what Christ does in our lives. It ought to be a heart, public, continual confession. But also it needs to be a consistent confession of Christ. Christ is not just claiming our words, our witness, but our lives as well. We can't simply own Christ with our talk and not with our walk. The two should match up. I know they don't always. That should bother us, and we should seek from Christ the grace that our talk and walk would unite, that it would be one witness, and that we would show this in our lives. This is the confession that the Lord is speaking about, and he's challenging us to. Some of you are saying, but I'm no match for that. I'm not like these great apostles, Peter, James, Andrew, John. Just think for a moment what kind of people they were. They were fishermen, unlettered. Later on, people said that about that. How can these people speak like this? They are unlettered fishermen. But notice here that the Lord Jesus Christ says, whosoever. This is for anyone and everyone. This is a call that reaches to young and old, to poor and rich, to educated, uneducated. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't care where you're at on the social spectrum. He deserves to be confessed. Whosoever. Think, children, of that little girl in Naaman's household. What a confession she made. She just dropped that line about the God in Israel who could heal Naaman. Or think of the Samaritan woman. There she was living in sin. And an hour later, she turns around and she goes into the village and she speaks far and wide about Jesus Christ. Come see the man that told me everything I ever did. Or think of that blind man, that man born blind in John 9, and the Pharisees come to him, and they're pressuring him, they're persecuting him. And they come to him a number of times, and with each time that they interrogate him, his confession becomes clearer and clearer, until finally he is the Son of God, come down from heaven, a beggar, born blind, confessing Christ. Let none of us count ourselves out from this. But I've sinned a lot. I've sinned deeply, someone says. Yeah? David, Psalm 51, in his repentance to God, he says, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall confess thee. That's basically what he says. Then shall I teach transgressors thy way. You know, from out of a fresh experience of God's grace, it's so much easier to sit next to someone who needs that grace and to say, listen, my dear friend, I need it more than you. I need this Christ more than you. And you can have him too. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. Well, dear friends, there's so many of you here who confess Christ. You're an inspiration to us. Some of you have just come to know Christ recently. And you do think eternally. And you realize the radicality that Christ demands from us. And you've taken up your cross. And you've said farewell to former friends. And you've gained new friends. And you're encouraging friends. And you're going out and you're speaking of these things. And you're not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when you are ashamed, you hate it and you confess it and you come back. And more than anything, you need the love of Christ. And you need that fountain of love. And the more people that can come and drink from that fountain, that's what you want. And you've given up a lot. And you're prepared to give up everything for the cause of Christ. And we see you and we watch that and we love that and we want more of that. We want that for all of you. Everyone. Everyone. Maybe it's helpful to think of life this way. There are two courts. There's a court on earth, and there's a court in heaven, or at the judgment. And the court on earth is in session all the time, every single hour of every single day. And the question that comes to you and me every second of every day is, will you stand with this Christ? Will you stand up for this Christ? Will you align yourself with this Christ? Are you allied with Jesus Christ? That's what the world is asking. They might not word it that way, but that is the great question that all of us need to answer every day of our life. Will we go with that man? Will we be aligned with Jesus Christ? Will we confess him? What Peter experienced there around the fire, when Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas, in a certain sense, that's our life. Jesus continues to be on trial in this world in a certain sense. His name, his reputation, this crucified one, Jesus Christ. You're not with him, are you? You're not devoting your precious life to him, are you? You're not aligned with him, at least not seriously, are you? You're not one of those radical people, are you? Throwing away your life with Jesus Christ? You see, that's what's playing out every moment of every day. Are you aligned with Jesus Christ, yes or no? And we answer that question every moment of every day. We do. In our actions, in our words, in our hearts. The way we talk, the way we walk. Are we with him or are we against him? There's that court. And then there's that court just behind the curtain. It's already set up. And God is the judge. And all the angels are witnesses. And now the one who spoke these words, he's there in the throne of God. And the court is there. And in an instant, someday, the sun will rise one last time and the curtain will go open and will be in court, in God's court now. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this text says something. He says, whosoever confesses me on earth, him will I confess before my Father and before the holy angels, he says in Luke 12, verse 8. In the gathering of the company of angels, God the Father will render judgment, and the Son will be there, and He'll confess each and every one of His children without fail. What a difference between these two courts. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, is He's saying, you won't confess me before men. You won't stand up for me among men. Notice how He says that, men. Just people. Like you and me. Made from the dust of this earth. Just people who are here for a few years. Whose breath is in God's hand. And you won't confess Christ to them? People who, the whole mass of them, the Lord says, are like a drop in the bucket. And like dust on the balances. You won't confess me before men? I won't confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. My friends, shouldn't we have that eternal perspective where we see that judgment seat, where we see Him who sits upon that judgment seat, and He burns away everything that would keep us from living for Him. That the love for Christ would constrain us. That we would always keep that court in view. That we would want Christ to stand in that day, because I can't stand for myself and you can't stand for yourself. And the last thing I want for any of you is on that day to stand there and the Lord Jesus Christ to deny you, to say, I never knew you. That's worse than hell. To have Jesus Christ deny you. Him who came and bled and died for sinners. He who reached His arms out open and said, come unto me and I will give you rest. Who stood before Pontius Pilate and endured the scourges on His back and the crown of thorns on His head, who had His hands nailed to the cross, lifted up between heaven and earth, suffering outer darkness. And He comes and He calls and He says, come unto me and have life. Come and I will stand in the great tribunal for you. I will own you. I will confess you as mine. My friend, can that not persuade you? Can that not conquer you? How will you stand in that day? What a glorious thing that will be for you, dear believers, on that day. Some of you will hang your head. You'll be afraid. You're fearing. I know you. We're all the same. We have this in our heart. There's the judgment. We fear it so greatly. But our time comes. And Jesus Christ stands up and He says, Father, I know this one. They've confessed me. They are mine. They stood up with me. They aligned themselves with me. They suffered persecution for my sake. They were willing to take up the cross. They said family farewell. They said friends farewell. And they confessed me. No, they didn't do it perfectly, but I'm their perfect Savior, and I stand for them as their advocate, and I confess them, oh Holy Father. And the Father can do nothing against the Son, nor does He want to do anything against the Son. And Spurgeon says it this way. He says, angels, step aside. Here is one whom Christ confesses. The Father must receive Him, and He will enter into glory eternal with the Father, with the Son forever, all because of Christ. Oh, my friend, can't this persuade you to move those lips, to open that heart, to go forth and align in the court of this world with Jesus Christ? To bid family go if it must be, friends as well, Well, not without speaking to them. Seek to win them over. Don't withdraw from this world, but stand in the midst of this world and confess Christ. That doesn't mean we're all preachers, but we align ourselves with the gospel and we encourage each other. When we fail, we bring each other back to the throne of grace and we stir one another up and we pray to God. We plead with Him, Lord, open my lips. Help me today. Help me at work. Help me in my family. Lord, keep me from denying Thee and Thy grace and Thy power and Thy love. Help me to confess it, and the Lord will help you. The Lord has promised it. I will give you words to speak. Take no thought, He says. My Spirit will give you words to speak. Lean on me. Look to me. So often we try to do this in our own strength. And our own strength is weakness. But let us do so in the Lord's strength. Let us always remember that man's opinion is so very short-lived. To please men is such a bondage. Paul says, I please not men, but God. Oh, may God give us that spirit. And my friend, we've already dealt with the urgency in a measure, but I want to close this evening by just addressing a few objections that some of you may have regarding confessing Christ. Someone might say here tonight, if you knew my heart and all that I have done, I can't confess Christ. I've sinned too long. I've sinned too much. I've kept silent far too long. I've seen people go into eternity and I didn't say a word. I'm a failure, confessing Christ. My fear will never change. God doesn't want the likes of me confessing Him. Oh, my friend, it's quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. Why do you think He took Paul or Saul of Tarsus, this man who sinned so deeply, breathing out threatenings all day long? This one who was against Christ, denied Christ, and put in prison and killed people who confessed Christ. He took him to make a pattern of His mercy and of His grace, and that He is able and willing to take the vilest. And He loves to do so. He does it still today. And make them confessors of Jesus Christ. He makes them channels of His love, of His grace to others and in our world. Someone else says, but wouldn't it be better not to claim something that I can't live up to? Isn't it better just to be reticent, just to hide whatever hopes I might cherish in my heart and not come out for Christ? Because I'm gonna deny Him at some point. I'm going to have a false testimony. I'm going to be inconsistent. Isn't it just far better to hide this love for Christ in my heart? That's our thinking. What's Christ thinking? Whosoever shall confess me. It says if he takes his fingers and gently but powerfully he opens our mouths and he says, confess me. I'm deserving of it. Honor me. Glorify me. And watch what blessings might flow into your life now and in the time to come. My friend, heed the word of God. Don't push it aside tonight. This is not my word. This is Christ's word, and He's speaking to you, to every one of you. Don't excuse. Don't push it away. Thirdly and lastly, there are some here who may at this moment or at other times feel cast down because you've said so little of Christ to others and you feel that Christ disapproves of you and you disapprove of yourself and you grieve over the fact that you've grieved the Lord Jesus so much. But my friend, answer this question. Lovest thou me? That's what Jesus said to Peter after he had denied him. Peter, is there in your heart not even a shard, not even a stitch of love for me? And you know, Peter isn't quite able to say the full confession of love, but Christ stoops down and he comes alongside of Peter and he fans the flame of love in his heart until Peter is able to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that down deep in my soul there is this little coal with a little spark of love for thee. And the Lord Jesus says, as it were, I knew that because I put it there. And I'm here with my Holy Spirit fanning the flame of love in your heart. And I want you to speak for me. And who knows how much blessing will come into your life and flow to others. Well, congregation, who's on the Lord's side? Are you confessing or denying? As you leave these doors tonight and go out into our world, which is it? It's one of both. It's one of either. It's either one. You're confessing him or you're denying him. Maybe some of you teenagers, you're in love with a classmate or someone. You don't dare to come out for it. And maybe some people are even teasing you, saying, you kind of like that girl, don't you? And perhaps for a while you've said, no, 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 and you've pushed it all away. But inside it's eating you up because you know that you do. The point needs to come in that case. And how much more with the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he worthy to be confessed and to be loved with all that you are and all that you have, no matter what the cost? That's what he's calling for. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him, her will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. May it never be. May we confess him now and forever. Amen.